for yesterday in order to bring you what I believe God is speaking to us today. So I had a little trip via A&E yesterday. So I'm very grateful that the Lord has looked after me and protected me, and just the schemes of the enemy won't be overcome. So amen to that. I actually had a very different word that I wanted to speak about this morning as well. I wanted to speak about hermeneutics. I don't know if anybody's heard that word. Come on, John. Jump up and down. I know you know this one. hermeneutics is something that is covered in Bible School 1. And basically, it's about how do you actually read the Bible? And how do you read it in context? And what are the things that you look at? And for me, it's pretty cool because, you know, how do you read the Bible to extract all the nutrients that you need? I mean, I know there's the Holy Spirit, but just to really, it's a good guide in order to help you to read the Bible correctly as such. And if that's warmed up your juices, it makes you excited, please feel free to think about doing Bible School. I believe we're doing the next lot in October. So have a think about that, pray about that. It is very exciting. And I've been through Bible School, and I can testify that it's amazing. So if any of you want to think about it, please do. So without any further ado, today I wanted to speak about the love language of God. And I think it's an important topic to raise, not necessarily to bring, well, not necessarily, but not, just not on its own, not to bring condemnation, but to help us to love and to serve and honor God and glorify Him the best way that we can. And I'm sure we've all heard about the book, The Five Love Languages of People. And it's acts of service, words of affirmation, touch, quality time, and receiving gifts. And what it says is if we want to demonstrate to our other halves that we love them, we would love them on the language that means the most to them. So if, Ed, you know Jen loves quality time. I don't know if she does or doesn't.
She does.
Oh, does she? Wonderful. Hypothetically, if she did want quality time, you would go out of your way to prioritize spending quality time with her because it makes her feel loved, it makes her feel special. And at the end of the day, loving her in that manner doesn't necessarily make you a good or better person, but it's a sacrificial laying down that you do to demonstrate your love to Jen. And in the same way, for those who have children, if you know that your kids like words of affirmation, you would go out of your way to affirm your children every day to let them know that they are loved because they are loved. And so today I wanted to focus on how do we demonstrate to God how we make Him feel loved. And again, I want to reiterate the point. It's not about how do we demonstrate how we love God in order to make us righteous, to make us worthy, because we know that only Jesus can accomplish that. But it's just about how do we show God how much He means to us and what are the things that are important to Him. And so what I wanted to do this morning was to turn to Isaiah 58 and let's have a look at some of the things that we see coming out there to help us to love God in the way that is meaningful to Him. So we're going to start with Isaiah 58, which is, it speaks about true fasting. Now the people are fasting, they think they're going out of their way, they even think that they're being sacrificial, which we'll come to in a second. But God doesn't hear them. And so what I want to try and pick out today is why doesn't God hear them? So let's go. Shout it out. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? And so basically Isaiah 58 starts off with people declaring to his people. He's saying, he's not speaking behind their backs. He goes to the people and declares their rebellion. And these are people who weren't not interested in God. They were actually interested in God. They were actively pursuing God. So they're people like you and I. And essentially they were trying to do the right thing. And they were trying to get their actions to afford them peace or to mean that God will hear their prayers, but we see it's completely contrary to that. And in some sense, as we saw, it seems like it's almost sacrificial. They're withholding, you know, in fasting, you abstain. And even then, God is not hearing. And they are trying to, through all these actions, demonstrate to God that they are trying to pursue, but God is clearly upset. And we might ask, why is God upset? And these people seem like they're doing righteous things. And we see in Matthew 7, so we're going to jump from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I've done quite a lot of jumping between the Old and the New, and I think in essence, the thing that I'm trying to capture there is that God doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is the same God. And so this is Jesus, and he's speaking to the Pharisees at the time, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" So again, we're seeing a picture of people who are believers. They are actively pursuing. They are you and I, for want of a better word. But then Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" So we see in the Old and the New Testaments, we see these texts that God isn't after empty works. God doesn't change in the Old and the New Testaments. He wants us to know him first and foremost, and that's the number one priority, know God. And everything else will come after that. In Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24, it says, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight." And that, as we find, as we start looking towards God, as we actively pursue him and not the empty works around him, God starts to do something really beautiful in our heart, which is contrary to the legalistic or the performance side. So we know in the story of the prodigal son, obviously the prodigal son goes off, he comes back, and the older brother sitting there, he's watching. And effectively, the older brother is one of us. He's the one who's remained in the house. He's the son who's serving. But he's not happy when the prodigal son returns, because he's you know, he says about his brother, "You know, you squandered everything. Look what you've done. And now we have to celebrate that you come back." You know, how do we look into our hearts? What do we see when our brothers return to the house? How do we act? How do we respond? And so we need to be quite careful when we look at this legalistic side of love, of serving in God's kingdom. Because the problem with it is that it looks to earn salvation. It looks to justify ourselves. It looks to perform. It looks to mask the truth. It even looks to hide and deceive those around us by putting on this facade of something that is not. But what we see when we bring in this concept of what God wants in terms of us pursuing him, in putting aside these dead works, is something very, very different. We see as we pursue him, and we will get to this text a little bit later on, so I'm going to go on a little slight tangent for a bit. When we get that into alignment, something beautiful happens in our heart, and something starts to flow from within our heart. As you pursue God, something different happens, and we will come to that, so I'll put a pin in it. I first just want to turn to John 7, though, that as we read, it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now, he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we know that as we pursue God, we get the Holy Spirit who comes to comfort us, to assist us, to allow this thing to happen within us and start flowing out of our hearts. And Galatians 5:22 sums it up pretty well. We start seeing what we call the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And you'll start seeing now why this becomes important. We're going to continue to read in Isaiah 58. Please follow with me. From verse 3 onwards, it says, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Are you starting to see some pictures here of the older brother a little bit? I'm hoping so. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for my people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And so I want us to remember that these are words that are spoken to people who are like you and I. They are believers. And there are people who wanted to be noticed as righteous, but the problem is that they're wanting to be righteous on only one or certain days. But God is wanting us, he's saying to the people, I want an every day from you. I don't want us just to abstain or withhold or whatever the case is on specific days. I'm much greater than that. I'm much more than that. And so on top of that, we also see these people, they are fighting with one another and within the body of Christ. And we know that when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks quite clearly about how does the body of Christ perform, or how do they interact with each other, not perform, not the right word for today anyway, but how do they interact with one another? And from verse 12 it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so where we see this competition start happening amongst the people in Isaiah 58, when we start reading 1 Corinthians 12, we see something totally different, that each piece of the body is called to itself, not to be in competition, but to work together in accordance with one another. So what might be my strength might be Ruth's weakness, and what might be Sylvie's strength might be my weakness. And so we lock ourselves together, shielding each other through our strengths and our weaknesses to form the body of Christ. We cannot perform all things, we cannot be all things, because it says, I mean, if we were just an eye, how would we hear? And so we need all these different parts. And so God, he delights in the fact that when we work as a body, when we are working together and not coming into competition and ending our fasts and quarreling and strife, and not what can I gain, but what can I contribute to this body of Christ. And in thinking about this, it kind of reminded me of Hercules' sermon last week, where he spoke quite a lot about unity. And I'm going to quote some of his words, as has become the custom. I hope he's listening. He said, we get very strong when we have the backing of each other, and unity brings boldness. And the boldness that I really want to encourage us to be pursuing is within sharing the gospel, within our inner prayer chambers, and in reaching our communities, that through our unity, we can go out boldly into the nations. So I want to turn back to Isaiah 58 again, and this is hopefully going to tie up this piece that I'm trying to bring in. And from verse 6 it says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? What does that remind you of? Any takers? It's quite close to Isaiah 58. It's quite close to Isaiah 58. Just a couple of chapters over. There we go. So it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news, God, you know, God's word is not changing here. It's exactly the same. To proclaim the good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And it's here that we start seeing God's heart for his people. It is a loosening, it is a setting free of his people. And in some ways it's a bit of a paradox, because you think that in giving your life away, you become a prisoner. But he's saying, as you give your life away, you will be set free. You are set free. And the texts really challenge us as we are set free. Go now and set others free. With the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit. That, you know, the gift is not that we just receive it and that's it, that we are set free. Go and actively pursue and love in your communities and begin to start setting free there. And the thing that I really wanted to pull out and really get to the essence of today is that God is serious about his people. His love language is his people. When we live in right unity and right standing with one another, and as we go out and we take that message out into the nations, that really is something that his heart desires and he loves. And I was reminded of the verse in Matthew 22, verse 36, where it says, the people ask him, they say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So know God first. And then it says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so, yeah, in terms of the performing and the empty works, God is saying, stop. I want you to pursue me first and foremost. As you pursue me first and foremost, something begins to change and happen in your heart. And at that point, you start looking around, you start seeing the people around you, you start loving the people around you in the manner that he loves them, and then going out into cities and countries and nations to declare his goodness. And the reason why we know God is so serious about his people is we only have to look at the fact that his son was put on a cross for our sakes. God is serious about his people. That is a free gift. Jesus on the cross is a free gift for one and all. It's not just for us. But he did this because he wanted us to know him. He did this because he wanted to pursue intimacy in the most holiest of holies, that we can have that now here today. This is what makes God feel loved. When people genuinely pursue him, in his righteousness, in his holiness, and not in what can you do for me, God. And I wanted to then go on to kind of look at this, how what makes God feel loved in verse 6 and 7 again. I just want to recover it, where it speaks about, and in context of the second greatest commandment of love others as yourself, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. It's a biggie, isn't it? And the one thing, I mean, this is not in my notes, but just to say, I think we can quite easily, quickly think that we have to go out and do this and be that, da da da. Stop. Pursue God first. God wants us to know him. Once we've got that thing correct, we can then look to see how God inspires us, the Holy Spirit stirs in us to go out to serve one another and then to serve our communities and into the nations. I think we can quite easily get very sidetracked very quickly to do, especially in this day and age. We're so busy. So, first stop, pursue the Lord, and all those things will be added on. The other thing I just wanted to kind of quickly touch on was just around the obedience versus sacrifice thing. You know, we see the people, they are wanting to sacrifice rather than be obedient. So what does that mean? Well, they were wanting to fast, but, you know, they weren't able to treat their neighbors correctly. They were fighting and quarreling and doing all those other things. And so we see in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying in the Lord?" And then he says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." A beautiful picture that we can see of where God wants this obedience is we only have to think about Abraham, who took his son Isaac, and God asked him to sacrifice him. And God, he wasn't interested in having a son sacrificed. That's really not what his heart was when he was asking Abraham to do that. What he was doing was seeing where Abraham's heart was in terms of obedience. And Abraham was obedient, and he continued to pursue God in that. And what happened? God ended up calling him the father of nations because of his obedience. So if we continue to read in Isaiah 58, we see God kind of coming to the same sort of response with his people. You know, if you were fasting, you were fasting incorrectly, but actually I want you to do this thing over here. This is now what's going to happen. And we're going to see that in verse 8. It says, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer your cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." I mean, it's just unending, isn't it? Just the generosity of God. "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the old age foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isn't that amazing? And do you see what happens when we find the Lord's love language? Do you see how he responds? And he's not obliged to respond like that. And it's not the reason why we find his love language. But God, in his perfect nature, can't help but not respond in the way he does when we love in accordance with his ways. And this is not the reason why we choose to love him, to demonstrate to him that we love him. It's not because we want to gain something, but truly we want to love him because we love him. One of the things that, as I was reminded when I was writing this sermon, was just around, you know, God, why are you so mindful of us? You don't need us. We are literally specks of dust in the grand scheme of things. If you look at eternity, I mean, we're just a little dot in the grand scheme of things. But we see in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said," so he's now created the earth, he's created all the things. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I like that. It reminds me a little bit of Lion King. I watched that this week with all those bugs. "Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Wonderful. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God is serious about his people. God is serious about reaching out to his people. He even made us in his image. And I was so, Ed shared this morning, do you mind if I share, Ed? Just about how God is God of the nations. You know, God doesn't just speak English and Afrikaans. He also speaks Chinese and Mandarin, hey Ed? And, you know, although we have all these variations, we are made in his image. And it's just such a beautiful picture of diversity, but of God's overarching love over all things for us. And I was reminded last week, I was reading on Facebook, I saw something along the lines of, God is love, but to some, love is their God. And basically how, in this day and age that we live in, love has become a thing that is according to how I feel and how I perceive it to be. And it's become a relative thing rather than it's an absolute thing. And we know that when we look in the Word of God, what it says around what is love. And we see that the best example is in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm sure you all know this one well, but it's always wonderful to cover it again. It says, If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. How's that for imagery, hey? If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So there we're starting to see the combination of the empty works, but the combination of love God, love others. There's no point if we do not have that love. It says, but if I do not have love, I am nothing. And then it tells you what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I'm fully known. And now these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I'm not sure there's anything more I can add to that. I think that pretty much sums up everything that I want to say today. The only thing I can do is add in addition to that and just reiterate the words of Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I truly believe that this morning, that one of the keys that the Lord is giving us to this nation is the key of love. And what will the key of love do for us? Well, it'll open the front door, which will allow us to speak the truth. I think so often we just come and hit people with the truth. Oof. And I think especially here in this country, I mean, we just know we have to go and sit in the tube. There's always like an honor the silence mentality in the tubes. And there's, I don't know why that is, that there's this quietness or a standing back or a holding back. But I believe that as we go forth and as we love, that this will open the hearts of people, it'll open the doors of people's hearts for us to speak the truth into their lives and to make the word of God known as we go out into the city. So what I would like to do, just as we close up and wrap up, I'd like us to get into groups of twos and threes, if possible. Hopefully the girls with the girls and the boys with the boys, only because I want to break up the couples a little bit. I hope you don't mind. And I want us just to pray, just pray about what we've spoken today, about the love language of God and just how we can show to God that we love Him and that we are serious about Him. And I just wanted to pull through some pieces from today. It was just around, how do we walk with God? How do we truly know Him every day? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, that we would see that the fruit of the Spirit growing in us and through us? And actually just encouraging the Holy Spirit to come and work with us and through us. How do we operate within the unity of the body with each other? How do we see the two greatest commandments being summarized in our own lives? And then lastly, obedience is better than sacrifice. So I'm going to give us a few minutes just to pray through and talk about those things and what that means to us. And then we will end up with a prayer and we're going to do some communion together. Wonderful.